Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. If you got a bulletin today, there's a small half-page study sheet there. If you like to take notes, we provided that for you. You can go ahead and take that out at this time. So you've got your Bible open. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. Or you can look on with a neighbor. But everybody looking into the Bible today. Luke chapter 2. Now, I don't know how it is in your home. I imagine it's similar to mine. Christmas is a time of traditions. And in our family, it's a tradition on Christmas morning to read the birth of Jesus Christ and read this same story that I'm going to read this morning, the same text that I'm going to preach through this morning. It's our family tradition. We sit down and I get out the big family Bible and I'll read this story from Luke chapter 2. And Luke is a medical doctor. And he traveled with the Apostle Paul on most all of his missionary journeys. And wasn't just simply a missionary and just not simply a Bible preacher and teacher, but he also cared for his brothers and sisters wherever he went and cared for also for the Apostle Paul, who suffered from often illnesses. And Luke wrote both this gospel bearing his name, and also he wrote the book of Acts. So he was busy, and he's a detail man. Medical doctors are detail people, and he is a detail man. And Luke chapter 2, because of that, I think, is perhaps the most popular text describing the birth of Jesus Christ, or at least the most popular in our house. And it describes really the greatest prescription given to us by God the Father through His servant, Dr. Luke. And every time I read this simple story, I think many things, but one key thought that I have is this. In the Bible, Jesus is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you've heard this mentioned many times today and in this video. One would expect the King of Kings, the ruler of the earth, the ruler of the universe, to come with all the pomp and circumstance due such a celebrity, correct? But no, he did not come the first time with any grand entrance. But please know that when he comes the second time, it's not going to be like this. It's going to be a very big deal. The Bible says every eye shall see him. How is that possible? It's possible with God, that's for sure. So he came this first time in humility as a lowly baby, born to common parents with a message of hope to common, ordinary people just like me and you. So I'm going to read this, what we often call the Christmas story. I'm going to read it, so would you please follow along as I read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now this story is the cure for our sick and ailing world. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would be glorified in this message. Father, I thank you for such a wonderful service so far. What a great blessing this singing those songs or those Christmas carols. We hear them in the background when we're in stores and we're out in public, and they even play them on TV and fill the radio with them. But Lord, it's a blessing to sing them in church as we ponder the true meaning of these songs. Thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray there'd be no distractions in this room today as we hear this message, this important message. And that the folks that need this the most, which I would think is every one of us here, would be blessed, and that we'd be a blessing to you in turn. We pray if there'd be any Christians in here struggling this time of year, that there'd be something in this message for them today. Lord, we know your words don't come back void, and so we pray that they would have free course in our midst. And also pray, Father, there are probably some folks who made their way in this room today and they don't really understand all this, and maybe they even think that this is religion. I pray today they'd be set free. Maybe today someone in this room could receive your Son Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. So Lord, we love you and we commit this time into your hands and pray that you'd bless your word as it's preached. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the title of today's message, you guys ready to go? All right, the title of today's message is A Heaven-Sent Prescription from Dr. Luke. And what we see very first is the birth of Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 7. And I've called this simply, this first part, a providential narrative of history. And folks, mark it down. The reason I use this term providential is because everything about this historic story proves that it is actually His story. His story. Do you guys understand? His story. So when you think of the word history, think of His story. Because it's a good one. And it's an important one. Let's look at it again, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife being great with child. Espoused, they were married, but they had not yet consummated their marriage because she is a virgin, pregnant with child. That's supernatural right there. Now, it's important to understand that this was a very dark, dark time in human history. Caesar Augustus was a, if you study history, you find he was a very, very ruthless man and a ruthless leader. He was the most powerful man in the known world at this time. And Caesar Augustus ruled with an iron fist. And it was said about this time of history, under his rule, that no man could claim his soul as if it were his own, because it belonged to Caesar. The peace that existed on planet Earth at that time was the peace of Caesar's clenched fist, drawing all men, all the world, under his submission. And one decree, imagine that, imagine the power. One decree from Caesar's mouth affected every single human being alive in the known world, all the way down to common folks like Joseph and Mary. And a decree went forth that every family had to pay a special tax to Rome. And this meant that every man had to return to the home of his lineage. And Joseph, it says it right here in our text, being directly related to King David, went to Bethlehem, because Bethlehem is the city where David was born. It's the city where David lived. And it was a common town back in its day. Today we would jokingly refer to Bethlehem as Podunk. I mean, that's what it was. Seemingly insignificant, small town. Now, what's so incredible is how God worked all of this out. 700 years before these events that we just read, 700 years before this story we just read, God prophesied that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. Hold your place here and turn back to the book of Micah. If you just go to your left past Matthew and breaking into the Old Testament, and you're going to go back seven books from Malachi. Malachi and Zechariah. And you're just going to move your way back until you come to Micah. It's right in the middle of Jonah and Nahum. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Micah, right there. Micah chapter 5. And look in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, Bethlehem, shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This is a messianic prophecy about the location of Christ's birth. And it is one of, imagine this, it's only one, it's one of 48 prophecies that came true down to the very hour, down to the very day that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ Himself. Turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. I was reading along as I was preparing this week and looking up some comparative verses. And I stumbled upon this verse that I must have read many, many times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. I'll be honest with you, I never really thought about it before, but it fits into the context of our story today. Acts chapter 15, look in verse 18. It fits in with this prophecy of the story that we just read in Luke 2, this prophecy of Micah 5, and all the other 47 prophecies about Christ. Verse 18 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. That's pretty huge, pretty important. In other words, God has a plan for the world, and God is working out His plan in human history because it's His story. Interesting. So that means this all-powerful king, Caesar, was really just a pawn in the hands of our God. Now, I want you to think about this. God moved the face of the entire planet, the whole planet, to fulfill His words spoken 700 years earlier. Caesar is a king, but he wasn't the King of Kings. God had a plan for Joseph and Mary. So from God's vantage point, the most important people in the world, everybody's important to God, but the most important people in the world at that time in history were Joseph and Mary. And who knew? Who would have known that? Even Joseph and Mary weren't fully aware of all that that meant. And please listen, folks. God is in the business of moving heaven and earth for common people to accomplish His story. And He's still in the business of doing that. He wants to use your life. We think so small, don't we? We think so. Our thinking generally is consumed with the things that are right around us. When God has a plan and a purpose for all of us, we can all affect someone else. And we never know what's going to happen and how they're going to affect someone else and someone else and someone else and someone else and someone else. Only, Christian, when you get to heaven are you really going to understand how this all came together. And I don't know about you, and maybe it won't happen this way, but for me, I'm like, you know, I'm very dramatic, so I often think of in dramatic terms. I think, oh, what if I wouldn't have done that? Then all this wouldn't have happened. Man, I'm glad I did that. Don't tell me the things I didn't do. Huh? Are you guys with that? Listen, everybody is important. Joseph and Mary, they knew something was going on. She's a virgin who's pregnant. They had visitations and heavenly messages from angels. So they knew something was going on, but they themselves didn't understand how big of a deal that this was. We read that verse where Mary pondered these things in her heart. Huh, imagine that. Joseph and Mary, common people. Now back to Luke chapter 2. Why don't you turn back there? In the next two verses, we see a rejected beginning. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, which means she had other children later of Joseph, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So when it says the days were accomplished, that means that Mary had finished her full-term pregnancy by delivering the baby, Jesus, her firstborn son. Now think about this for a moment. God is preparing the world to receive Jesus Christ, His Son. And He moves through the wicked heart of Caesar Augustus to get Mary and Joseph to their prophesied rendezvous in Bethlehem. And while God is working to deliver His Son, He's putting all the pieces together. The world is already, if you look at the end of verse 7, exercising themselves to respond in a negative way to Jesus Christ. They're already exercising themselves to reject Him because look at the end of verse 7. There was no room in the inn. Now, please understand this. I've preached this many times before, and you can hear preachers talk about this, and we get mad at these people in the inn. But please understand, the Bible says, look at it. There was no room for them in the inn. It doesn't say that they were treated mean or unfairly. It doesn't say they were despised and hated by the innkeeper. It doesn't say, say they were discriminated against. Ah, you're just a carpenter. Who are you? Forget it. No, it doesn't say that at all. There would have been a lot of people. There would have been a multitude. This was an event that affected the entire planet. People were moving all over the place. Man, this was a big, big deal. There just simply wasn't any room for them. You got out-of-towners in, and they just got there before them. Their journey would have taken a little bit longer because she was very pregnant. They just got there late. And it's like that today. There are some people, no doubt, that hate Christ, right? I mean, there are people out there all over the world that they hate Christ. But frankly, most people are just indifferent to what's going on with Jesus. And that's the truth. They're not mad about it. People don't hate Him. They'll even tip their hat to Jesus Christ now and again. They just don't know Him, and they just don't care that much. They're indifferent about it. So, what we learn here is what is important to God is really not important to the world. It's just not that important to the world. When God shifts the entire course of history to accommodate the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, the world doesn't even notice. Listen, today, right now, God is at work all around us. But not many people notice. It's just like this innkeeper. It wasn't that he was ticked off. It wasn't that he was mean to them. It's just, we're all full, there's no room. Now listen, if you were the innkeeper and you believed the Bible and you knew who they were, you'd make room. You'd give up your own place, wouldn't you? None of that happened. People were indifferent, just like today. Now, oddly enough, people in the world today have room for a lot of things, don't they? They got room for themselves and really the monotonous events of daily life. Room for working. Or overworking. People have a lot of room for overworking and earning a living, and for good reason. Makes a lot of room for that. People make room for vices and trouble. Yuck, I don't. Man, I remember back in the day before I knew Christ, I made plenty of room for vices and trouble. Drinking, smoking, partying, fighting, cussing. People make room for fornication and adultery, greed and selfishness, lies and cheating, but no room for Christ. Oh, there's room for watching hundreds of hours of TV each month, or spending today an equal amount of time on the internet. And it's so strange to me that it's really, when you're looking at everybody's Facebook and all that, I hear all the justification. And in this church, listen, I wish that I could enforce a rule of nobody's allowed on all this junk. You know, you guys know, oh, Pastor Tom, he doesn't care if we do this. No, I really do care. But for me to say, boy, it would be wrong. This is a Baptist church. It'd be wrong. It's wrong for you to spend so much time on the internet. Then we would be a cult. And I would have to enforce that. I got enough problems. So have at it. Right? But here's what's odd to me, those of you who are consumed with this. Do you know actually that's called voyeurism? It's weird. You're peeping in on people's lives. Oh, and you really like that. I'm here to just say today, you weird, man. And you're laughing. And I'm not. Because it's weird. And you know what else? Gossip. Oh, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. You should be ashamed of yourself. Back in the day, it used to be just the TV and they called it the boob tube. Because you were dumb. It makes you dumb. Well, I didn't want to come to church and have him get on. Hey, listen, the point is this. You got room for all that stuff. Well, what about Christ? got room for participating in sports and hobbies. You got room for sleeping in on Sunday mornings instead of going to church. You got room this time of year for Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red. No, I was laughing all week when the screen didn't show up last week for the songs, and Jay was making jokes about, here come, we could sing the song, Oh Christmas Tree. Oh, I mean, can you imagine? You were totally joking, Jay. There's some folks that thought, we wouldn't sing those in church, would we? No, we would not. But people have time for Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and to be honest with you, it's okay, he's cute. Aww. You know, what's that one guy, he'd lick his pick and throw it? Yukon Cornelius. And then the boy that wanted to be the dentist. I like that story. So I'm not dissing on it. The point is that you got time for all that stuff. You got room for that. You got room for Frosty the Snowman and the little drummer boy. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I don't know if that's a true story, but I like it. It's cute. You got time for Christmas trees and decorating the house. Nothing wrong with that. And nothing wrong with that at all, man. I like it. I like the lights. I like all the lights off and those lights on. That's cool, isn't it? We got room for that stuff. For shopping for gifts, for visiting relatives, and of course, extra food in the fridge and goodies for Pastor Tom. I like that. None of that kind of stuff. It isn't that that's something wrong or evil. No. It's just when that kind of stuff consumes us, then we don't have any room for Jesus Christ. Christian, that's a problem. Amen? Well, the internet, I know what I said about the internet. You can do good with the internet. Oh, boy. But does that replace things you can be doing for the Lord or your family that's productive? Listen, all this, but not Christ. After all these years, not much has changed, has it? What an unusual book to record just these events. What an unusual book to make sure that we knew there was no room for them in the end. After all these years, people still find it hard to make room for him in their end. Strange. Point two. The next passage focuses in on glad tidings of great joy in verses 8 through 20. And now while all this stuff's going on, these verses 1 through 7 in the background, we have a heavenly dispatch delivered to an unlikely audience. While all this is going on, there's an unlikely audience out on the hillside, outside of Bethlehem, and they receive a special message. Look at it in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds. So they're in the area. The same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. These would be the same fields that David, King, the great King David, would have been working in. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. When God is at work, and you clearly know it, it's natural to be afraid. I get that way at times, don't you? Hello? The angel said unto them, Fear not. That's good news. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to some people. No. To who? All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, capital S. And I like how our King James Bible spells Savior. Our Savior. You see that? O-U-R at the end. My spell checker doesn't like it spelled that way. But I make it. say, add to dictionary. Yeah. Which is Christ, just Christ the Lord. So the angelic messenger, more or less, said that the birth of the Savior was the greatest message of all time because he called it good tidings of great joy to all people, not some, to all people. The whole world is being taxed. Caesar can affect the whole world. Here we have the balance of that. God can affect the whole world. The good tidings of great joy is not just the fact that the Savior was born, but the fact that you and I now, and these shepherds, now actually have a Savior. Yay! It's easy to take for granted, isn't it? Man, we should never take that for granted. Look at verse 10 again, because you and I are there at the end. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to... And you can plug your name in there. You really can, if you believe what the Bible says. You could put your name personally in there because it says to all. That's you. That includes you. And that included these poor shepherds. All people. That's good news too. Would you guys agree with that? And please listen. All people need a Savior. Not just Jewish shepherds. And not just wicked people. You know, the hoity-toities of our society, you know, they think, I don't need that. Things are going well for me. I was talking to Denny this morning, and he'll often go downtown, especially when we all do, and hand out gospel tracts. And people in suits and dress nice, they refuse the gospel tracts. But it's the common down-and-out folks who take it, and typically they take it gladly. But the truth is, it's to all people. Many say, I don't need that. Oh, if you're one that's ever said, I don't need that, you need that. And the reason is because all of us, and we don't think this, I don't like to think of it this way, but all of us violate God on a regular basis. I was watching a special, and it was very interesting. It said that there are 30 million people today on the internet who use false identities. 30 million obvious open liars. Everybody's a liar. You don't like to admit that. Most of us say, well, I hate liars. And I hate lying. Have you said that? You know, I was told, I think Freddie told me, where's Freddie? Is he in the room here, Freddie? Maybe he's in the other room. But I was told by Freddie, he's a sergeant, a staff sergeant in the U.S. Army. He said, in the Army, we point this way. We don't like to point that way because when we do, there's three more pointing back right at us. I hate liars. Well, you be one of them. Yeah. Do you know anybody that's perfect? Do you know anyone who doesn't regularly sin against God? You see, that's what Christmas is all about. God came to earth as a man, and he's different from us. He's like us in that he came to this planet and lived like us, but he's different from us in that he's perfect. He never sinned. He didn't even think anything wrong. And he came to this planet to live a sinless life, to save us from the penalty of our sin. This is why all other religions and all other ways to heaven are false. Because no one else is perfect or sinless. No one other than Christ. Therefore, no one else could qualify. Who could qualify to pay the price for sin other than a perfect, sinless man? The God-man. The man Jesus. That's why He came. The only way we can escape impending judgment is by receiving Christ as our sin bearer. That's why He came as a humble babe in a manger. Friends, we all need a Savior, and this is Dr. Luke's description, prescription. I knew that was going to be hard for me to say. This is Luke's description that God gave him of this story, and it's a description, prescription. And that's why, for me, one of the neatest things about this story is that God had this heavenly message delivered to shepherds. Why shepherds? Shepherds were definitely not the most respected members of society. They were not. They were not at the top of the social pecking order. As a matter of fact, they were on the bottom rung of what the world would consider success. If we were to retell this story in modern times, here's how it would sound. Now, I'm going to plug in some occupations, and I'm not insulting those occupations. As a matter of fact, I value these occupations, especially this first one. I value the first one as much as I do my doctor. So here's what it would sound like today. You guys ready? And behold, there were garbage men showing up for their 4 a.m. shift. As they stood around preparing to go out, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Or how about this? And it was 3 a.m. when the short order cook and the busboy went out back of Denny's to take a smoking break. No customers were around. As they sat there, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them and declared, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's what it would be like, folks. We think of the shepherds. They were at the bottom of the pecking order. Hey, I appreciate my garbage man. Can you imagine if he never showed up? Huh? Come on. We should all tip our garbage men this time of year, folks. They are important. They haul away all our junk. God sent an angel to dispatch the first public mention of this. He wrote it in prophecies, but the first public mention of this, he went to people like that. Why were they the ones who got this visit? Why not the town mayor or the village priest or a wealthy businessman who had the funds to broadcast this on commercials and newspapers and to spread the word around better? Why? Why? Because the type of people Jesus was seeking and the type of kingdom He was offering would be rejected by the hoity-toities, by the high-minded people. Jesus came for everybody, true. Everyone, no matter where they are in the social pecking order. He came for everyone, true. But He came first to lowly commoners, thereby establishing an awesome and important truth. And I say it all the time, everybody is important to God. Everybody. The Bible says it was the common people that heard Him gladly. The common people. All right, back to the story. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Well, what is it? You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is a sign of humility. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, comes to a lowly manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. A manger is a stall for farm animals. And specifically, it's the feeding trough where their food was placed. Specifically, Jesus, in the food trough for an ox. And swaddling clothes, they're shreds of cloth primarily used for winding around a wound as a dressing and for preparing a body for burial. To swaddle meant to wrap or wind with strips of cloth. Hold your place here and look in John chapter 19, the Gospel of John 19. We don't have the word swaddle here, but we see it. John 19, verse 40. Talking about this baby who would be full grown and then die on a cross. Verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus, and just like when he was born, and wound it in linen cloth. Clothes or cloths with the spices and the manner as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Look in Acts chapter 5. Story of a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife. And they had sinned against the Holy Ghost and both dropped over dead. And after that, look at it, after Ananias keeled over, it says in verse 6, there it is. And the young men arose, wound him up, he's dead, and carried him out and what? Buried him. So get it, swaddling clothes were just like burial clothing. So if we're going to recap this story, Jesus is born in the city of Bethlehem, which, by the way, means city of bread. And Jesus is called the bread of life. He was born in a feeding trough. Oh, that's just a coincidence. Used to feed common working class animals that are often referred to as beasts of burden. Because they work. They have a yoke on them oftentimes, and they carry this burden. That's like us. And he's wrapped like a mummy in the same clothes that you'd wind around a dead body. And so this whole event, every aspect of it, is a prophetic picture. Look at verse 12 again. It says, this shall be a what? A sign. So if you were to go through all these details, this is a sign. See, this man, this baby, was born to die as life-giving sustenance for all those who would receive him. Needy common people. That's why when you pray to receive Christ, you've got to understand you aren't all that. That you're really down here. You need to understand. I need to understand. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Not just say the words magically, I know I'm a sinner. No. No, I'm a sinner. Common. And this is a prescription, folks. This sign. But what good is a prescription if you don't take it? I mean, you can go to the doctor, Dr. Luke, and you can get the prescription. The diagnosis is made, sinner, savior. But you got to take it. You got to take it personally. All right, verse 13. Next, we see a heavenly mission. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And one day that will be the proclamation before all men. With these same angels singing again. Imagine, on a lonely hillside outside of Bethlehem on a starry night. Woo-hoo! You got all of a sudden this angelic choir going on. Man, we kind of got a bit of that today, didn't we? Didn't we? That's what it's going to be like someday. But that's what it was like back then. And see, that's what mankind was made to do. Look at it. Look at it in verse 14. What's the first words? Glory to God. That's what mankind was made to do. Glorify God. Look at verse 14 again. Glory to God in the highest. What does it say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what it says. And God did indeed bring peace and goodwill to this cursed planet. And yet, if we look around, and we don't have to look very hard, we don't see much peace and goodwill as the constant theme on this earth, do we? As a matter of fact, it wears us out. What we see is international terrorism, personal and national conflicts, wars, tsunamis, earthquakes, floods, typhoons, hurricanes, governmental dissatisfaction, rampant sin, division between countrymen, and rampant hatred. And these things that are going on continuously and have been all along, these things blind us to what this verse says. Look at it. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So if you believe that literally, and you think of it this way, and kind of reverse the situation based on everything we witness going on all around us today, what we learn from this is when God does not get the glory that He deserves from nations, from leaders, from men, women, boys, and girls personally in their lives, there'll be no peace. And no goodwill toward men. And it's really that simple. Well, I'd like to see you do that again today on a battlefront in Afghanistan. Not going to happen. Boy, things just get worse and worse and worse since 1914. Jay shared that story. I just took me back standing there. I love history and I love to study history. And the thing that men don't learn, the one thing about history is men don't learn anything from history. That's what we really learn, that we don't learn anything from it. Well, what an incredible story. Sad, also, at the same time. Then they went back to shooting again. We're going to take a break in the war. Let's love each other, and then let's kill each other. We don't even get the break today. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's really that simple. When God doesn't get the glory He deserves from your life, there's going to be no peace, and you'll be less apt to give goodwill toward others. It's really that simple. And you know why our world is constant discord. It's because it's not concerned about giving glory to God. And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Brother Greg, leading the choir today, had quoted Isaiah. And if you were looking at some other prophecies in Isaiah, he's called the Prince of Peace. So get this, no glory to God, no peace. No room for Jesus Christ, the Savior, in your day-to-day life, no peace. Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? Listen, peace can be yours today. My life gets chaotic all the time. I'm not talking about everything's going to be perfect. It's not in this world. But while everything's gone crazy all around us, when we seek to bring glory to God and we know Christ and we have room for Him in our lives, there's peace that passes all understanding that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we're able to bring more glory to God as a result. And more than that, we stand out in a world of chaos, don't we? Listen, peace can be yours today, and not the peace that the world giveth. but true lasting peace that can come from God through Jesus Christ. Look in verse 15 and we'll finish things up today. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, what a sight that must have been, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." It's a big book that God made a lot of things known unto you. And they came with, say it, haste. God wants us to go with haste to find His Son. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Huh, you got to be kidding me. Wow, that's wonderful. That's full of wonder. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that's what happens. Huh, that's amazing. And then God starts to go to work inside. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This is the response of common ordinary people when they hear this incredible message and they have a passionate desire to spread around the good news. And this is the response of common men when they come into contact with the truth about the Son of God. It's a righteous response. They want to tell somebody about it, and that's what I'm getting to do right now. What a privilege. These common men, these shepherds, they glorify God for all the things that they've seen and heard. What have you seen and heard? Boy, this Christmas season, you have an opportunity to tell people that this just isn't about lights and candy and gifts and stuff. We wouldn't be doing any of this stuff if it weren't for this story and Jesus Christ who came to this planet. See, these shepherds, they heard this message and received it as true. They truly believed what the angel spoke to them. It caused them to find Christ in haste, right now. Let's do it now. And once they actually met Christ, this encounter caused them to tell others and to go abroad. You see, this was a life-changing, if you look at verse 20, this was a life-changing event. They'd never be the same. They'd never be the same again. You know, I appreciate that amen. It sounded like Brother Dave back there. Brother Dave, you and I have that in common. The day we got saved, we were able to glorify and praise God. Isn't that the truth? Never the same. It's never been the same since that day. How about for you, Dave? Never the same? Praise the Lord. Those that heard the message were in wonder. They thought deeply about these things. Even his own mother was in awe of these events as she pondered them and made the connection to herself and really the depth of this event that was going on. It finally started hitting her as she started thinking about it. And it was so moving, she kept it inside just to ponder its deepness, its depth. Folks, this is what we all need to do today on Christmas Eve and tomorrow. Be in wonder over these events and to ponder these events in your heart. Will you do that, church? Will you do that, folks? Now, this is normally where the narrative ends as it concerns the Christmas story, but we got a bonus going on here in verse 21. It's a bonus. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, they would wait 8 days. His name was called, and that's when they would name him. His name was called, say it, Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, if you notice, his name is all in capital letters, signifying that it's every bit as much a title as it is a name. And what a title it is. The name Jesus means Jehovah, God saves. That's what his very name means. This babe born in a manger is the reason for us being together today, folks. He's the Savior of the whole world. Is he your Savior today? What an amazing prescription from God through Dr. Luke. A prescription that has no effect unless it is received and taken personally. So, what are you going to do with Jesus today? Would you bow your heads, please?